Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Let's go to the Lord and let's pray together. Let me pray for us pastorally. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come in the name of Christ. We pray that you would come and work repentance in our soul. Show sin to us in all its horrible colors so we will learn to hate it. Melt our heart by the greatness and goodness of you, Father. Show us our ruined self and the great help that is given to us in Christ. Teach us to behold our Creator and His ability to save, His arms outstretched, His big heart and great love for us. Help us to walk in your way, Father, to depend upon you and to commune with you. We pray it all in Jesus Christ, holy and precious name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. We are continuing our series, Build Upon It, and we're just talking about core values that we have here at the church. And this morning, the core value is evangelism. Now, I realize by saying that word, half of you want to get up and leave immediately, because this is not a topic that many people like. To be honest, Christians are always trying to get out of evangelism. We don't want to seem like salesmen. We don't want to be pushy. We're uncomfortable stepping out and sharing our faith. But let me encourage you. We should share our faith. The scripture teaches us that evangelism is for every believer, from the youngest to the oldest, from the newest to the longest. Evangelism is for every believer. Now, I've heard things from people in the pew over my time as a pastor. I'll give you two things I've heard. One man said once here, to his Sunday school class, he said, "I don't share the gospel, but that's why we have a pastor. And so I tell people to come to church, and I let the pastor share the gospel with them." I heard another man say once, "Pastor, I know you keep talking about the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, which I believe we read this morning, going into all the world." He said, "But I believe that was for the apostles, not for us Christians today." Now, when I hear comments like that from well-meaning believers, mistaken, though, believers, I realize what people are trying to do is get out of evangelism any way possible. They say, "Well, you know, we have a pastor that does that." No, we don't. And then we say, "Well, you know, that was for the apostles and the New Testament. It's not for us." No, that's not correct. So this morning, let me just encourage you. I want to encourage you to become evangelist. I want to encourage you today to walk out of here and be emboldened that God is in the evangelistic business. But I want you to see that that's a core value of this church. It has always been a core value. It will continue to be a core value. We believe in evangelism. I want you to see two things from Acts chapter 8 this morning. First of all, we're going to be looking at what God does. So as we talk about evangelism, we're looking at what God does, not what we do, what God does. God is the primary evangelist. He is more concerned about lost people than you or I or any organization ever will be. And because God is passionate about evangelism and God is working to save, you and I can have absolute confidence in whatever we do in that cause and for His name. Secondly, I want you to see what God uses. He uses us, thankfully, graciously, mercifully. So let's unpack both of those together. First of all, let's look at what God does when it comes to evangelism. What God does in evangelism. Now, as Acts chapter 8 opens up and we come to verse 26, immediately what you see as this story begins to unfold is that God has already been working. God has already been moving. God has already been orchestrating events to save those who are lost. Notice what God does here. Not what Philip does, what God is already doing. Look at verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." Now, immediately, if you are following the story of Acts, we're kind of jumping in the middle, you would know that Philip has been a part of a great evangelistic campaign. Many, many people in Acts chapter 7 have heard the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, the gospel is spreading. And those in the early church, like Philip, are part of that spreading. God is using them to share the gospel in a powerful way. There's a lot of fruit. There's a lot of blessing. But in the middle of all this fruit and all this blessing, God calls Philip to leave all the good that is happening and to go into the middle of nowhere. Now, notice two words in verse 26. The angel of the Lord said, "Rise and go toward the south." Now, even though your text says south, that word south in the original language could also be translated noon. So it could be translated south as in direction or noon as in time of day. Now, what would be the point of saying arise and go at noon? Well, most scholars would say that this was a really weird time of the day to be traveling. If it was at noon, it would have been hot. It would have been exposure to the sun, and that would have made this even more awkward for the Lord to call Philip out of this great evangelistic revival that he was a part of and tell him in the middle of the hot day, "I want you to leave what's going on here and I want you to go to the middle of nowhere." Notice what else. The angel says, "Rise and go to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." The word Gaza, that was a Philistine city in the Old Testament. It was destroyed in 2 Kings 18:8. And by this point in history, the city had actually moved. It had moved closer to the coast near the ocean. Better trade, better commerce. So the old Gaza was gone. The new Gaza had moved closer to the coast. And there were actually now two roads that led from Jerusalem to Gaza. The one road was not a desert road. It was a trade route. It was well traveled. But notice, if you will, the Spirit of the Lord tells Philip in verse 26, go to the desert road. In other words, go on the road where no one is traveling, where no one will be passing. There won't be a lot of activity. Now, immediately what you should see in verse 26 is that God is doing something unique and different and unexpected. He is calling Philip to leave a prosperous ministry elsewhere to go on a desert road at high noon. This makes absolutely no sense. But what is God doing? God is showing us he is acting to save. Look at verse 27 and 28. God is preparing salvation. So we're told in verse 27, and he, that's Philip, rose and went. Philip was obedient. He probably had a lot of questions in his mind. Wouldn't you? God, why are you calling me to leave what I'm doing? It's prosperous. It's good. God, why would you call me to go to a desert road where no one will be traveling? An old road that leads to an old desecrated city where no one no longer lives. God, why would you call me to do that? But we don't read any questioning in the text. We read that Philip rose and went obediently. As the Spirit of the Lord called him, he went. And notice the sovereignty of God in this. The preparation of God working beyond what Philip or you or I could ever have conceived if we had been in this story. It says in verse 27 and 28, "And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace." Now, to show you how important this particular man is, this Ethiopian, he is a court official, Candace. Just to let you know, if your name is Candace, it means queen. The word Candace is an official title, not a name. Her name was not Candace. Her title was Candace. In the Ethiopian culture, Candace meant queen ruler. So this would be like he was a court official of the president of Ethiopia. He was a court official of the chancellor of Ethiopia. He was the court official of the Candace of Ethiopia. Now, just to give you a little insight as well, women in Ethiopia during this time generally ruled the everyday affairs. Men in that culture, especially royal men, were considered descendants of the sun god. And so because they were considered descendants of the sun god, everyday matters of finance and business were above them. And so they did not attend to those matters. They would leave that to their wife, who was the Candace, and she would handle all the everyday affairs. Things haven't changed much in thousands of years, have they? Men still feel like we're above that, or we just don't get it. I mean, I know my wife handles all the affairs like this. And so you have this man, this Ethiopian, who is Candace's secretary of the treasury. In fact, that's what the text says. He was in charge of all her treasure. This man was an important official, a cabinet member, responsible for the empire of Ethiopia in North Africa that was extremely powerful at this time in history. Now, you just see the genius and glory of God through all this, don't you? I mean, remember, let's go back to Philip. He's been called to leave something that he thought was prosperous. He's been told to go down a desert road where theoretically no one should be traveling, more than likely at a time of day when no one would be on the road. But God knew someone was on the road. God orchestrated this someone to be on this desert road. Now, why he was on the desert road? Probably because he wanted a path less traveled. He had a large entourage, did not want to be assaulted or dealt with. And so here he's taking a road less traveled, this eunuch, and he's sitting on the side of the road, probably in the heat of the day. They're probably taking a break, letting their entourage rest. And here God says, "Philip, go. I have a man waiting for you." He's waiting for you. Now the text tells us in verse 28, he was returning. If you look back to verse 27, it says he had come to Jerusalem to worship. This Ethiopian was searching. He was searching for God. He was searching for answers. Now, more than likely, because he was a eunuch, which means that he had been set apart in certain ways, he was not allowed to really enter the temple when he went to Jerusalem. Searching for God, he goes to Jerusalem. This would have been a great expense on his part. But taking his money and his time and his people, he goes there during this important time. But Deuteronomy 23:1 tells us he would have been denied full access because he was a Gentile and he was a eunuch. So more than likely, he went to Jerusalem, but he left discouraged. He traveled all the way there to find meaning, and he left empty. But the good news is God blesses those who seek him. And so here he is on the side of the road reading the scroll of Isaiah. Now, scrolls were extremely costly. Books were extremely costly because they were hard to make. There was no printing press. Most of the scrolls were printed on papyrus, which was taken from a tree and dried and finely crafted and hand copied. And so to get a scroll of the entire book of Isaiah would have been extremely expensive, extremely costly. But yet he has it, probably because he's wealthy. He's gone searching. He didn't get into the temple, but he takes the scroll with him, and he's determined somehow, this emptiness in my life, I'm going to seek God to try to find him. And here he is on the side of the road, minding his own business, reading this scroll, and God sends Philip. Notice how God is preparing this man. I mean, when we get to verse 28, seated in his chariot, reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over. I mean, do you just see how God has been already working and already preparing? Now, let me just connect this with evangelism. The first thing I want all of us to understand about evangelism is what God does. Many of you are afraid to share your faith. And quite frankly, let me say this in love, you're disobedient to share your faith because you believe that it's all up to you. You believe wrongly that the results are even up to you and that this great task of convincing someone else to be saved is on your shoulders. Friends, that is not the way the Scripture presents salvation ever. Especially in the book of Acts. When you read about people getting saved, God uses his agents, but God is always the one who has gone before his agents, working before they get there, sovereignly to prepare people for salvation. We are never told, we are responsible for the results. Never. It is not my job to get you saved. It is not your job to get someone else saved. Any more than it's the job of the postman to write a check and pay your electricity bill. All he does is deliver that bill to you. All he does is deliver the message to you. It's not his responsibility to get you to pay it. It's not his responsibility to order your life. It's not his responsibility to convince you that what is in the letter is true. It's just his responsibility to bring it. And friend, that is Philip's responsibility, just to go and bring the message. Because God is working. God is empowering. What God does in evangelism, God goes before us. Now let me ask you this question. Do you see the God-ordained moments in your life where God goes before you to prepare people for his message? I do. I see it all the time. 2 weeks ago, I was in Baltimore, Maryland. I was at a Nine Marks pastor's retreat with several of the brothers that write the books, Mark Dever, Michael Lawrence. They've been pouring into your pastor graciously, lovingly. And I'm at this conference, and on the last night, the hotel opened their rooftop. We were at the Lord Baltimore Hotel. And so they opened the rooftop, and they told all these pastors, about 100 of us, they said, if you want to go up and sit on the rooftop, it's a beautiful evening. So we all went up on the rooftop. There was a bar at the rooftop. I'm not going there, all right? But I am walking by the bar as I'm making my way to the rooftop, and there is a man and a woman behind the bar. And there's other people on the rooftop, so they're serving people. But they notice all of these guys coming onto their rooftop. And they want to know who we are and what we're doing. So one of them begins a conversation with me and says, now, why are you one of the pastors that's here? We understand that there's a pastor meeting. I told him I was. He said, well, I'm studying to be a monk, a Tibetan monk. I said, okay. The woman next to him says, can you explain to us what the difference between a pastor and a monk is? And Now, you see, that's God already working. So I said, sure, I'd be happy to explain that to you. So I explained the concept of a shepherd, that a pastor is a shepherd, shepherding God's people primarily through the word, teaching the word, proclaiming the word, because Christ is the chief shepherd. And so I said, a good shepherd wants to open the word and proclaim the word and teach the word and know the word because he wants to lead his people to the chief shepherd who is ultimately their Savior and their Lord Jesus Christ. And through that, they continued to ask more questions. She said, well, that makes so much sense. Now, what does a monk do? And I said, well, technically, historically, a monk withdraws themselves from society because they think society has gotten to be too evil. I said, that is not what shepherds do. Shepherds want to shepherd the flock and then send the flock into the world to counter the culture of the world. The lady continues to ask, well, what do you send them into the world to do? Ah, to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I begin to share with him, have you heard of the good news? No, we've not. Then let me share it with you. And I began to share the good news. Now, friends, they didn't get saved as they were pouring beer for other people. But they heard the gospel. And I was faithful to just be a messenger to that gospel. Two people in Baltimore, Maryland, heard the gospel. I'm not responsible to save them. I can't save them. But one thing I can do is pray for them. God ordained a moment that I did not plan, that I did not schedule, that I did not go and seek out. God ordained a moment prepared where I would just be able to send a message to two people who are searching for meaning in their life and tell them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May I say to you, God is doing the same thing with you. Let me say that again because you don't sound convinced. God is doing the same thing with you in your life right now. You see, the one thing we've got to get in our head about evangelism is first and foremost what God does, not what we do. You don't start with us. You don't start with our methods or our church. You start with Him, and you have full confidence knowing that God is in the saving evangelistic business. Now let me connect this to last week. Because last week our core value was conversion. And many of you heard that. You thought through that. You read John chapter 3 where Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. And we talked about new birth has to happen. It's not the decision you made. It's not your sincerity. It wasn't your effort. It was the new birth that God created in you. Now let's connect those two. Friends, God has to give new birth. But the beautiful thing we see in evangelism is God is always in the business of going out and preparing hearts to receive that new birth. So you have full confidence in the power of God going before you. And let me just point one other thing out in case you haven't seen this. Do you notice how God just sovereignly puts this very powerful man in a position to hear the gospel? Do you realize what's about to happen when this man gets saved? He is going to go back to a continent. A continent. One of the largest continents in the world. And preach the gospel. And we know that this man had an effect by the grace of God because Ethiopia today is a heavily, it's got different groups and they've morphed a little bit, but friends, Ethiopia has traditionally been a strong Christian nation. In fact, this is getting off, but all the crazies think the Ark of the Covenant is in Ethiopia. You can YouTube that later today when you have nothing to do, all right? But they have been a very deep people, and it's because of this moment where the gospel came to Africa in real, true form because of God. That's what God does. Let's move on to number two. Not only what God does, let's look at what God uses. Now, God prepares people for evangelism, but don't think that that means we do nothing. Do not think that that means we just throw up our hands and say, oh, well, okay, God goes before us. No, God ordains the means as well as the end. And so God uses us, and he calls us to be faithful, to know that he's gone before us and we're not responsible for the results, but he does want to use us. So look at the obedience and the scripture and the faithfulness that you see in the rest of this text. Look at verse 29 and 30. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. So Philip ran to him. Now, notice there the obedience of Philip. He runs. Running would not have been the right way to approach this chariot. This man is an official with a large entourage, with guards. I mean, when Philip begins to run, he was running at a risk. And it would have been an embarrassment had they tackled him to the ground, had the Secret Service agents of this Secretary of the Treasury tackled Philip and put him to the ground. But that's not what happened. The Lord was in control. He runs. He doesn't think that way. He doesn't care about embarrassment. He does not care about protocol. He just runs. He obeys. And God chooses to use us in evangelism. And God wants us to obey. God wants you to be not ashamed of the gospel. And so when the opportunities arise at work or church or home or neighborhood or school, he wants that obedience for you to run. I'm going to be completely honest with you. A lot of times in churches, Christians try to do everything they can to get out of being obedient to this commandment to share the gospel. They try to do everything they can to get out of it. Now, I'll give you some creative ways they've used to try to get out of just personally sharing the gospel and being obedient. I've seen churches spend thousands and thousands of dollars on dramas. Now, nothing wrong with dramas, but they've used that drama and all the money and all the energy and all the effort, and they've used that to justify. And they've said, well, you know, it's worth it if one person comes to know Jesus. Now, we could argue, sure it is, right? Especially if that one person is you, and you're not going to burn in hell for all of eternity. We could argue that. I wouldn't disagree that one life is not valuable. But friends, truthfully, sometimes all of these gimmicks that we come up with and all this money we spend on evangelism, whether it's dropping Easter eggs from hot air balloons or whether it's, you know, creating this big drama or doing this food truck day or whatever, we all put it under, hey, we're going to reach people. But you know, in all honesty, we should just be obedient and one-on-one just go and share the gospel. It's free, it costs nothing, and it's simple. Max Stiles, who's from my hometown, talks about a church that he attended in Memphis that every year would put on a big passion play. The passion play was professional. In fact, he says in his book, Evangelism, which we have in the book nook, little red book, he said the pageant was presented annually, and as the years passed, its popularity soared beyond all expectations. It became more popular. Professional Hollywood producers were hired. Even the role of Jesus was played by a non-Christian Hollywood performer. Although the church had one of the biggest sanctuaries in the area, demand for seats outstripped supply. Free tickets were distributed for the crowd control. There were weeks of performances, and command performances were added. People streamed in from outlying towns and distant lands. The program took on a life of its own. And when it all came together, what a performance. I saw this every year. I went to this passion play, and it was incredible. When you saw Jesus hoisted up from the rafters and he returned to heaven, so to speak, it was amazing. When the tomb was open and lights glared out into the sanctuary and you were blinded at the resurrection, it was amazing. But listen to what he says. There was just one problem. When the church looked at what had happened over the years, despite the program's popularity, it found that virtually no one had come to Jesus. For all the massive expenditures of money, all the time spent building sets, hiring people, meeting strict city codes, hoisting people on wires. So the church elders wisely shut the pageant down. I bet it was a hard call. People love programs, he said. Just look at the attendance at this pageant. But the church decided in the end that if the members spent half the time, now this is key, if the members had spent half the time they had spent on the production in friendly evangelistic conversations with neighbors and coworkers and fellow students, they would see a better response to the gospel and reach even more people. The fact is, most people come to faith through the influence of family members, small group Bible studies, or conversations with a friend. Ladies and gentlemen, we can try to get out of the obedience. We can say, well, how about we do this to reach people in our community? The fact of the matter is, God just calls you to run and go and be obedient. Let me move next. What God uses, he uses scripture. He uses scripture. He uses obedience and he uses scripture. Notice in 8:30. What does Philip hear this Ethiopian doing in the chariot? And he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. He was reading out loud. And Philip asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now what you begin to see is that Philip takes the scripture. Never discount the power of the scripture. So many of us don't share the gospel because we don't know what to say. We'll argue, well, what if I get it wrong? What if I don't have all the answers? What if they try to get me off on all these subjects? If you will just stick to the scripture, God can work through the word. God creates through his word, not through your argument. God creates through the word of God, not through your prose or your intellect or your ability to persuade people. God works through the word. Philip takes the word, opens the word, explains the word to this man that's sitting on the side of the road. It's the word that saves this man. Now, you know, many of you say, well, I wouldn't even know where to begin in the Bible. Let me give you a great resource. This little book right here, it's in our book nook. Yes, I'm promoting a lot of books today. That's why we have them back there, so you will use them. People ask questions all the time. It's all back there. One-to-one. This little book by David Helm just tells you, take a gospel like Mark. Find someone in your life and invite them to just read the gospel with you. That's all. Well, what if I don't know everything in the gospel? Fine, tell them, I don't know everything in the gospel. Let's just sit down and read it together. Hey, how about during our lunch break? You and I would just go through the gospel of Mark, and, you know, I'm new at this. I'll be honest. I haven't ever done this with anybody else, and I just want to know the gospel of Mark better, and I know you've been asking me questions about Christ, and I don't have all the answers, but if you just read through this with me, maybe if we just went to the scripture, God would answer our questions. The beautiful thing about this little book, it's really simple. It just tells you, find people, sit down with them, one-to-one, read the Bible together. It even has in the back an 8-week question and guide of going through the gospel of Mark. Now, you can go through any book of the Bible. He just suggests the gospel of Mark. Friends, it's not complicated. Just take people to the scripture. If you don't know anything else, then share the word with others, one to one. Just be willing and be open, just like Philip. Philip didn't prepare beforehand. He hadn't gone through a particular type of training or been certified. He just went and said, "Let me read this with you." And together, we can help. Finally, what God uses is faithfulness. God uses our obedience. God uses scripture. God uses faithfulness. Notice in 8:35, Philip was faithful to the word. So when you move over to 8:35, it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with the scripture." Notice where Philip begins, the Bible. Again, he was faithful to the Bible. We have to know our Bibles. If we're going to share our faith, we have to be fluent in the scripture ourselves. But notice back in 35, he starts with the scripture and he goes immediately to Christ. He told him the good news about Jesus. That's the key. You have to tell them about Jesus. I firmly believe real gospel witnessing evangelism is taking the scripture and telling people about Jesus. Not telling them necessarily your testimony. Now, testimonies are fine. I believe God can use testimonies, but sometimes when I hear testimonies, I hear nothing about Jesus. I hear people talk about how their life was meaningless and now it's better. I hear people talk about how they were looking for purpose and they found it, or they were in a really rough spot and now God got them out of the rough spot, but I never hear Jesus. Friends, if you do share the gospel, you must take them to Jesus, not yourself. It is not about your story, as wonderful as your story may be. It is about Jesus. It is about Him. Now, again, God can use testimonies. If you're thinking and you're connecting, you'd say, "Well, what about the woman at the well?" In John chapter 4, I mean, didn't the scripture say in John 4:39 that many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony when she said, "He told me all that I ever did"? Yes, I said God can use testimony. But I want you to follow that up and know your Bible here. If you go down just a few verses to verse 41 of John chapter 4, we read this. Right after we read about the woman's testimony, we read this statement. "And many more believed because of His word." The word of Christ. Many more believed, not because of her testimony, not because of her life example. And that's another way to get out of obedience, by the way. "Well, I'm going to infect them with my life." You're not that good. All right? And I'm not that good. So get over that. He told many more believe because of the word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Isn't that beautiful? It's no longer because of what you said. I mean, now we've heard Him speak. We've heard the eternal Logos, the Word, speak. We heard it ourselves. We heard the Scripture in front of us when He spoke. And now we believe. Friends, testimonies are fine, but always lead them to Scripture and Jesus and deliver the message, the good news message. The gospel is that you are not good enough, and I am not good enough. That we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But God loved us anyway. And God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, to live perfectly, because God knew not one of us ever could live perfectly. Not Billy Graham, not Mark Livingston, not you, not the Pope. No one can live perfectly. And He knows that. And He sent His only Son himself, so that whosoever trusts in him, not in themselves, not in their decision, not in their sincerity. Did you really mean it? Not in your sincerity. No, no, that's not what you're to believe in. You're to believe in him, in Christ. Friends, that's the good news. It's wonderful news. It's the best news that you and I can never, ever earn our way to heaven on our best day. We're not good enough for God. We're not good enough for salvation. But God, who is rich in mercy, loved us anyway, made us alive in Christ, if we trust and believe in him. Isn't that wonderful? Lead them to that good news. Friends, this is a core value of our church. We believe it. We live it. We teach it. We commend it to you. And let me say as we close, if you're lost, if you're an unbeliever, you've heard the gospel. You just heard it if you don't connect it. A lot of Baptists are kind of dumb on this point. They think if we don't do an invitation, the gospel wasn't presented. Friends, the gospel was just presented. You heard it. You can repent and believe right where you are. You don't even have to walk up here. You just confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. It's that simple. And it's that deep. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word which challenges us. We pray the word would take root in our heart. That those of us who are believers would first of all, repent when we've been ashamed to share the gospel, to speak of the gospel. Lord, help us to walk out of here with renewed hope that God, you are working and you go before us and you are more in the salvation business than we are. What a glorious hope for a bunch of scared people who are embarrassed and don't know what to say. We're so thankful you do that for us. Now help us to be obedient and faithful and to the point of Scripture. Help us to just run and go and share and speak and be messengers for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray.